woodworking, not much, mind you, and I'm not very good at it, but when I do so, I choose to use pine for the wood that I use when I do woodworking, and I have my reasons for that. Pine is relatively cheap and pretty easy to work with, and so since I have limited skills at woodworking, that's a pretty good choice for me. Now, I don't doubt that there are probably some of the fellows here this morning who are much better at woodworking than I am, and they might choose to use a much better wood. For instance, if they were to build a cabinet or something, they might choose to use oak. Now, there are some decisions to be made there. Choosing oak means that you're choosing something that's more expensive, but your finished product is much finer and looks better. And so what I'm saying is that when you make decisions about wood and using wood, you have certain criteria. Well, we want to talk about wood this morning, and we want to relate it to our study about Noah, and we want to talk about the material that Noah used to build the ark. We want to talk about gopher wood. We want to learn some things about that I believe are actually pertinent to us today. Now, we're not instructed to build an ark. We do not have to construct one, and we can be grateful for that. We've already talked this week, and we'll be talking more about the tremendous and overwhelming job that Noah was assigned to do when he was told to build an ark. We can be thankful that we don't have to do anything like that, but I think that we can learn about what he was specifically instructed to do and make application to us today as we strive to do the will of God. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate your diligence to come out on this weekday morning and spend time together studying from the Word of God. We appreciate you for that. I'm very much encouraged by how many of you are in attendance in the mornings. It's really quite amazing to me, and I'm encouraged to see this many people who would come out on a weekday to study together in the morning. Thank you for being here. If there are any questions, if you have anything that you maybe wonder about or are confused about, if I've not been clear, by all means ask those questions and we'll try to clear that up. What about gopher wood? What do we know about gopher wood? Well, first of all, we know that that's what the Lord instructed Noah to use, don't we? In Genesis chapter 6, at verse 14, very plainly God said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." So that's what God told him to do. Now, what was gopher wood? There's where we have to say we don't know exactly. Let me read to you a couple of quotes from reference works on this. One reference work said the word gopher is unknown elsewhere in Hebrew or allied languages. It may refer to some resinous wood like pine, cedar, or cypress. But I emphasize to you that even this reference work says it may refer to such wood. They don't know for sure. Another reference book said that gopher wood was pitch trees, resinous trees, and says that it may have, or most likely, he says, would have been cypress. Most likely. They don't know for sure. And so when it comes to what kind of wood was gopher wood and what would we compare it to, in our knowledge, we don't know for sure. Even those who are supposed to be qualified as experts have to sort of make a guess because we don't know for sure. For that matter, it doesn't really matter. But what matters to us is that God specified that. What we're going to be actually doing this morning for a few minutes is studying about authority and how that when God tells us to do something, we are to understand that and to act accordingly. As I said, we're not told to build an ark, but God tells us what He wants us to do. And we have to have a good understanding of how to apply His instructions and follow His will carefully. And so really, our lesson this morning is a lesson about Bible authority. I think this is an important lesson for us. I think it's an important lesson for our young people. As you grow up, you'll be ultimately the ones who become the leadership even of local congregations like this church here at Eastside. And over time, it will become your responsibility to make sure that the will of God in the local church is being carefully followed. And so I encourage you young people to pay attention to some of these concepts of Bible authority that we want to discuss this morning. But it's important for us all. And I hope that we can be reminded of some important truths. So let's ask some questions about this gopher wood. First of all, let's ask this question. Did God have to say gopher wood more than one time? Was it necessary for Him to repeat that instruction? And maybe 5 or 6 times remind Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. I said gopher wood. I mean gopher wood. Did God have to say that again and again? And of course, we know that the answer is no, He did not. That when He said it once, Noah understood and acted accordingly. Now, there are people who will not apply that principle in our day and time. For instance, I was in attendance once at a religious debate in which the subject of baptism was being debated. And the one fellow was trying to argue that baptism is not necessary, not required. Now, of course, the New Testament tells us that we should be baptized, but this fellow was making the argument, you know, it's not mentioned all that many times. I actually think it's mentioned several times, numerous times. But he had actually counted how many times in the New Testament baptism was mentioned and how many instructions were contained in the pages of the Scripture concerning baptism. And he says, my conclusion is it's not mentioned often enough to be that significant. It's not really important because it's not stated that often. Well, how many times does it have to be stated? Wouldn't once be enough? Wasn't one time enough for Noah when God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood? Wasn't just one instruction sufficient? And we know that it was. Think about some of the things that we do. For instance, we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, to worship God, and specifically on that day, we observe the Lord's Supper, do we not? How do we know to do that? How do we know that we ought to be observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday, the first day of the week? Well, actually, we only have one bit of information concerning that, only one reference in the Scripture to what day we should observe the Lord's Supper, and that's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Troas, and it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's the only reference we have in the New Testament as to the proper day to observe the Lord's Supper. How many times does it have to be stated, though? How much information we need? Do we need more than that? The answer is no. One time is sufficient. Now, we've got some friends in the religious world who say, we can take it on any day that we want. We can take it on Tuesday. We can take it on Thursday. We can take it on Saturday. But the Bible says take it on Sunday. We have the example of early Christians doing that. We know it was a proper example because the inspired Apostle Paul was with them in that observance. One time is enough. And furthermore, we conclude from this statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that it was an every first day of the week practice. It doesn't tell us that it was the first Sunday of the month. It doesn't tell us it was the Sunday after the full moon or anything like that. It just says it was the first day of the week. And we understand from that then that that means that this was something they were practicing every first day of the week, every Sunday. And that's why we do that in the Lord's church. That is our authority. That's how we make that conclusion. And it's very much like the conclusion that Noah reached when God told him to make an ark of gopher wood. He didn't have to be told more than once. One time was enough. You know what I think is kind of interesting? We have some religious friends who would argue with us that we don't need to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We think Acts 20, verse 7 is clearly teaching us that. They say, well, we can't be sure that we need to take it every Sunday. What's interesting is that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it talks about the collection, taking up the offering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, there it mentions taking up the contribution on the first day of the week. Our religious friends don't have any problem agreeing that they should do that every Sunday. In fact, they'll do that every time that they meet, no matter when. They can understand that that means do it on Sunday and do it every Sunday, but they want to argue about observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday and every Sunday when it is actually stated in the same way. But our conclusion then from this first question, did God have to say go for wood more than once? And the answer is absolutely not. Once is enough. Well, let's ask another question. Could Noah have used another kind of wood because of God's silence? And what we're saying here is that he didn't say not to use other kinds. He didn't have to say use gopher wood and don't use oak, don't use pine, don't use cherry, don't use walnut. We understand that when God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, that's what he wanted, and his silence concerning every other kind of wood there is made it clear that gopher wood was what he wanted. He didn't have to mention the others. He didn't have to say anything at all about the others. We think Noah would have been absolutely wrong if he would have said, God didn't say, don't use oak, therefore I'm going to use oak. God didn't say, don't use pine, therefore I'm going to use pine. We think that that would be a very faulty argument on the part of Noah, don't we? He would have been way off base. Everybody understands that. Well, unfortunately, some people in the religious world today want to make that same kind of faulty argument about our religious practice. How often have we heard, for instance, when we ask people about instrumental music, we say there's no authority for instrumental music. And a very common response from them is to say, the Bible doesn't say not to. The Bible doesn't say not to, therefore we think we can. Well, the Bible doesn't have to say don't. When God says what He wants, and when He is silent on every other thing, the silence actually makes a point, does it not? I think this is maybe an illustration that makes it very easy to understand is when we make a catalog order, for instance. Let's say that you have got the Sears catalog out and you're going to make an order from the Sears catalog, and so you call in on their 800 number and you say, I'm looking at your catalog and on page 216, I would like to order item number XYZ. And so the person on the other end of the line takes your order, and in a couple of days, a semi-truck pulls up to your house, and the guy opens the back of the trailer, and he just begins to offload all kinds of things. Your whole front yard is full of things that he has delivered to your house. And you say, well, wait. You get there, and you see what he's doing, and you say, wait a minute, what is all this? What is all this stuff you've brought? And he said, well, it's stuff from the Sears catalog. And you say, but I didn't order that. I just ordered one thing. And the driver says, but you didn't say not to send these other things. We would think that that fellow had absolutely lost his mind, wouldn't we? We understand that when we say what we want, we don't have to talk about the other stuff. You didn't have to tell them when you ordered from the catalog, don't send, and then begin listing every other item in the catalog. Silence does not authorize. And in the case of Noah, we know that Noah could not have used another kind of wood simply because God didn't say anything about those woods. Silence makes a point. That's what we're saying here. And for us today, we need to understand that. There's a real good argument about the silence of the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and I imagine you have seen this many times before. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, the Hebrew writer is making a point about the change of priesthood from the Old Testament system of priests under Moses to the fact that Jesus is now our high priest. And he says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 beginning, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Especially notice verse 14 there. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Under the Old Testament system, the priest came from the tribe of Levi. Moses had actually specified, the law given through Moses specified, the priest must come of the tribe of Levi. But he didn't say anything about Judah. He didn't say, your priest cannot come from the tribe of Judah. Your priest cannot come from the tribe of Reuben or any of the others. Notice, it says Moses said nothing about Judah. He didn't have to say they can't come from Judah. When he said they must come from Levi, that was enough. Isn't that right? We understand that kind of reasoning. Noah understood that kind of reasoning. We need to apply that concept today. The silence of God does make a point. We learn from His silence. And it doesn't have to say, don't do that. For instance, in regards to instrumental music, it doesn't have to say, we can't argue and say the Lord didn't say not to. That's just faulty reasoning. Let's ask another question. Would the use of gopher wood be a matter of expediency here in the matter of building the ark? Would the gopher wood have been an expediency like the tools that Noah might have used? We understand that Noah would have had to use some tools, no doubt hammers, and axes, cutting tools, and so forth in building the ark. These would actually expedite or make possible the work that he needed to do. He was to build that ark. And so he would have to use his judgment to acquire and use appropriate tools for cutting down the trees, for hewing them, for transporting them, and for actually constructing them into the ark. He would have had to use certain tools to get that job done, and he would have had to use his judgment in what were the best tools for the job. Now, he could use his discretion. He could use his judgment in those matters, but that discretion and judgment stopped at gopher wood. Gopher wood was not an expedient. It was not a matter of judgment. It was not his discretion. It was not his choice because God had specified that. When God specifies a thing, then there is no choice but to obey. Let's talk again for a minute about music and worship. We were mentioning that just a moment ago. But we understand that in the New Testament, God specifies vocal music, singing, in passages like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so there we have the specification of singing. In fact, we can search the New Testament through, and every reference to music in the New Testament, that is music that Christians use in worship to God, every reference is to vocal music, singing. Now, there are some expediencies in regards to singing. For instance, we might choose to use the songbooks to aid us in singing. Or, as you all do sometimes here, you might project the song on the screen to assist in the singing. As our song leader this morning did, you might use some kind of a pitch pipe, or as he used, some kind of an electronic device to set the pitch of the song. There are several decisions, expediencies, if you will, discretionary things, judgments to be made. But what we have to end up doing is singing. Anything that changes that act, anything that adds to that or makes it different, is not authorized. And so Noah had certain judgments to make concerning gopher wood. We talked about the tools, how and so forth. He would acquire the wood and get it to the building site and put it in place. He had certain judgments to make. Those are the kind of things we call expediencies. But in the end, he had to do what he was told to do, and that is make the ark of gopher wood. For us, the same thing is true concerning something like singing. We can use some judgments. We can employ some expediencies to aid us in that. But in the end, what we are to do must be what God said to do. And in this case, he told us to sing. That's why we oppose, for instance, the use of a musical instrument. If we were to bring an organ in here, then we would not just be singing anymore. We would be singing and playing. We would be changing the act itself. The organ wouldn't be an expediency. It would be an addition. It would be a change. It would be something different. Do you see that? And so in the case of Noah, we understand that he could not have said, well, just as a matter of choice, I'd choose a different kind of wood. That wouldn't be expediency, would it? And so Noah could not regard gopher wood as an expediency in this matter of building the ark. Let's ask another question. And again, all of these things sort of go to the same general theme of authority. Doing what God says to do it. Doing it the way He said to do it. What about this question? Would grace on God's part have protected Noah if he had used some other kind of wood? Let's say, for instance, that he had used oak rather than gopher wood. Could Noah have counted on the grace of God to cover that? It would have been a violation, right? It would have been doing something wrong, doing something different than what God told him to do. But Noah just sort of said, well, I'm going to let grace cover that. Well, first point we could make is that grace was involved in the story of Noah. We know in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is favor. And specifically, it is unmerited or undeserved favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That is, God favored him. God showed His grace to Noah. But could Noah, therefore, because he was the recipient of God's grace, could he have changed what God told him to do? Would God have ignored a substitution on Noah's part simply because he was in grace? Could he have built, not only could he have changed the wood, could he have changed the structure? Instead of building an ark, could he have built a house? Instead of building an ark of gopher wood, could he have built a house out of walnut? And still been within God's grace? Well, we all understand no, because when the flood came, it would have washed that house away with everything else, wouldn't it? So while he was certainly the recipient of God's grace, grace doesn't cover everything. And grace does not allow us to purposely violate the instructions of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul mentioned this. In Romans 6 verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. And so we can't just say, well, God's a gracious God. God overlooks things that we do that are wrong. It really doesn't matter because God is so gracious. That doesn't work. It wouldn't have worked in the case of Noah, would it? And I think everyone agrees to that. Even though God was gracious to Noah, he could not have substituted. He could not have done otherwise. And the same thing is true for us. We cannot purposefully change, substitute, and violate God's will with the intention that God's grace is going to overlook that and make it all right. That simply is not the case. In Titus chapter 2, at verse 11 beginning, notice it says there that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so, yes, God is gracious. In fact, His grace actually teaches us what He wants us to do. But we cannot use that as an excuse for purposely violating His will. Let's ask another question. What if there was a majority opinion that said they should use another kind of wood? Yesterday in our lesson, we talked about the fact that more than likely, Noah had help. I mean, this was not a one-man job in building the ark. At the very least, we think he would have had his own sons to assist him, at least in part of the time of building the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I think there's a fairly reasonable probability that there might have been others that he hired to work with him on this job. I couldn't prove that if my life depended upon it, but I think it's reasonable to think that there may have been others that he employed to get this job done because it was such a big job. So let's say that at a minimum, his sons are there, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are there, and they talk among themselves and they say, this gopher wood, you know, that stuff is hard to get, and it's way off yonder, and when we cut the trees down over there, we have to transport them all the way over here. It's hard to work with. We have sort of taken a vote, and we agree that it would just be much better if we used pine instead of gopher wood. Would anybody think that they were privileged to take such a vote? That a majority opinion if they took a vote and the majority voted for a different kind of wood besides gopher wood, that it would have been all right to use that different wood? Nobody thinks that, right? Everybody can see through that. And yet, unfortunately, there are people in the religious world today who tend to think that as long as the majority agrees on something, that makes it okay. That has never been the case. In fact, something that we would emphasize and need to remember is that Jesus Himself indicated the majority is typically wrong. In fact, the majority is going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus said, this is not us saying this. I think sometimes people think that we have come to this faulty conclusion, but it's not a faulty conclusion. Jesus said, the majority is going to be lost. The minority will be saved because they follow the straight and narrow way prescribed by God. And so, I think we would all quickly understand in the case of Noah that a desire of the majority would not have justified changing the instruction of God. I certainly wish that people in the religious world today would understand that. What about this question, sort of a follow-up to that? What if there was a thread of division over this matter of gopher wood? Now, they've come together and they said, we're really not happy with this gopher wood thing. It's putting a lot of extra work on us, and we're just not pleased with using gopher wood. We desire to use this. And in fact, Noah, if you will not agree with us to change to some other kind of wood, we're leaving. We're just out of here. Maybe his own family. What if his sons said, "Dad, we love you, but this gopher wood thing is killing us, and we're not doing that anymore. And if you insist on following through with gopher wood, we quit. We're leaving, and we're not helping you on this job anymore, and it's over." Would Noah have been justified in that case in saying, "Well, boy, I certainly want to keep peace in the family. I don't want this to be a thing that causes division. I don't want any trouble. I guess I'm just going to have to compromise on this to keep peace so that we can have unity." Anybody willing to think that that would have been an acceptable option for Noah? Nobody thinks that, right? We understand and we fully anticipate that Noah would have said, "Listen, I don't care what you say. This ark is going to be gopher wood. And if you choose to leave over it, then you'll just have to leave because I'm building this ark like God told me to build it out of gopher wood," right? That's the way everybody thinks Noah should have reacted. If that's so with Noah, why wouldn't that also be so with us? But again, sadly, a lot of religious people approach God's instructions just that way. They say, "Well, we got to keep peace, and we got to keep people happy, and we certainly don't want to cause any division over this, and therefore we will compromise. In order to keep peace, we'll give in, and we'll let people have their changes. We'll let people make their alterations. We want to keep peace. We got to have peace." That simply doesn't work, does it? It has always been necessary, all through the ages, and especially even in the New Testament, we are instructed, if there are people who want to divide over what is right, then we'll just have to let them divide and go their way. We cannot compromise. In fact, in passages like Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He didn't say, when someone's trying to cause division, compromise with them. Get along. Do anything it takes to keep peace. No, he said, mark them. Avoid them. Think about this. Think about this scenario. It's a little bit hard to imagine, but think about this scenario that we just suggested. What if one of the boys, let's say Shem, one of Noah's sons, Shem, said, "If you won't agree with me to change the wood to a different kind of wood, I'm leaving. And I won't help anymore on this construction project." And so let's say that he left. He caused a division in the family of Noah. Notice what I just said. He caused, didn't he? He would have been the cause of the division. Who causes the division? The ones who cause division are the ones who are trying to make the changes, right? You would not have said Noah caused division because he insisted on sticking with gopher wood. You would say Shem caused division because he's the one who wanted to do something different. We understand that. And that's the case today too. There's a lot of division in the religious world. Unfortunately, there's even division in the body of Christ. Who causes the division? Those who cause the division are the ones who bring in changes and innovations and alterations and changes. Isn't that right? The division comes from them, not from those who are insisting on maintaining the authority of the Word of God for all that we do, say, and practice. We need to understand that. And again, we certainly know that Noah would not have been justified in changing the rules about the ark simply to keep peace, even within his own family. Well, let us ask one more question then. How could true unity be reached on this subject of the materials for the ark? How could Noah have attained unity even in his family as to the kind of wood to use? So there's some disagreement. Again, let's argue for sake of argument that there were the four of them, Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And maybe among the four, they each have a preferred kind of wood. They each have a preferred kind that they like, that they personally prefer. How can they have unity among them? How can they come to agreement? Wouldn't it have been the simplest thing for them all to simply say, we'll have agreement by simply doing what God said. We'll simply use the gopher wood. Even if that may not be our personal preference, we will use the gopher wood so that we can have unity in this matter and move forward with the job. That'd be a reasonable approach, wouldn't it? Well, we're suggesting that that is the approach that people ought to use today. And if they would, we could have unity in the religious world today. If we would all just simply say, we'll do what the Bible says. We're not going to change it. We won't try to alter it. And even if it's not our personal preference, we'll simply do what the Bible says to do. Go back to something we talked about earlier as a case in point. The subject of music and worship. How could we have unity? The religious world is divided on that subject. How could we have unity in the religious world on the subject of music and worship? Couldn't we have unity if everyone simply said, well, we're going to do what the New Testament teaches. We're going to worship the same way that the Christians in the New Testament worship. We're going to have vocal music, singing, and we will not add the instruments of music. And we'll have agreement on that. Even if it is not our personal preference, we will submit to that, and we can be united. That would be a reasonable approach, wouldn't it? My guess is that among all of us who are assembled here this morning, that there might be several here who, if you had your personal preference, if it was left up to you, you might personally prefer instruments. I don't know about this. I actually think that I probably would prefer to have instruments if it was up to me. I like to hear the instruments. I'm not ashamed to say I like to hear instrumental music. I listen to various kinds of music played with instruments. I like to hear instruments played. I know some of you even play instruments. And so you have some preference about instruments. Left up to us, we might choose to bring those instruments into the worship because we like to hear it. I had a neighbor once that I had invited to worship services. And after he visited a time or two, we studied together. And he says, you know, I got to tell you, I just don't think I could ever go there because I love to hear organ music in church. And I just don't feel like I've gone to church if I don't have that organ music. It's what I really like. I really love to hear it. Do you see what he was arguing? He was arguing for his personal preference. Well, if I had my preference, it might not just be an organ. It might be a full band, you know, with electric guitars and drums and the whole thing. But who are we trying to please here? Is it a matter of our preference or is it a matter of doing the will of God? And how can we agree? How can we have unity? We can have unity very simply by saying, I'll put my personal preferences aside in favor of just doing what the will of God is. And we can be united in that. And that's what we ought to do. And that's what we're instructed to do in the pages of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 11, You remember Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if we're going to do it, then let's have the authority of the Scriptures for it. We don't have authority for instrumental music. It doesn't matter what your preference is. It doesn't matter whether it's what you like or not. It's a question of what does the Word of God say. And the Word of God doesn't authorize that. And therefore, we've got to leave it off. And if we'll all agree to that, we can be united. You see how simple that is? It's really not that difficult, is it? And so, as you think about these various questions concerning that very simple instruction of God, make thee an ark of gopher wood, I hope you agree that we can draw some conclusions from that that are pertinent and applicable to ourselves. Although we're not told to build an ark, we are told to do certain things by God. And if we will observe this, carefully observe what He's told us to do, understand it and apply it in very much the same way that Noah understood what God told him to do and applied the instruction, then we can agree and work together and accomplish the will of God. There's a strong statement said about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. In Genesis 6, verse 22, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's a powerful statement. And I hope that it could be said of us, when all is said and done, that we did all that God commanded us, so did we. It's a matter of authority, doing what God says and doing it the way that He says. There's that verse, Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I hope that we've said some things by way of reminder. It's not new information, I think, but important to be reminded about how we go to the Scriptures, how we determine from the Scriptures what God wants us to do and how we should do it. Again, to you young people, I hope that you'll try to remember these concepts because it's very important. We call it Bible authority. And it's very important for us to have Bible authority for all that we do in service to God. We're going to conclude the lesson with an invitation song. And as we sing the song, we'll be offering our assistance to any who are here. If you need to make your life right with God, we're ready to assist you in either obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, or for that matter, if there's someone who needs to be restored as a Christian, someone who's fallen away. We make ourselves available to you to assist you because, of course, this is the most important thing of all. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.